I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. And we're in chapter 1, and we're sort of moving slowly, but today we're really going to pick up the pace, and I'm going to ask you to listen very quickly this morning. Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, if you have found it, do your head like this. You found it? Okay, stand up. Now, I know some of you are going to read it off the screen. That's good, because that's what it's up there for. And some of you are going to read it off of your phone, and that's all right. That's a very handy thing. And some of you are going to read it with a leather cover on it. And I think, really, if you'll just keep your Bible open to Mark this morning, we're going to cover a lot of territory, and you stay with me better. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not like the scribes. So they'd had plenty of preaching, you see. They'd heard a lot through the years. And they'd heard all different kinds of teachers. But when Jesus stood, there was something different about the way that he spoke and what he had to say. And so the Bible says in verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his name spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Father, would you add your blessing to the reading of your word and speak to our hearts in these minutes this morning? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our choir has set this text up this morning very clearly because they've sung about the great I Am, and we've sung about the King, and we know that the great I Am has authority, and we know that any ruler on this earth has authority. Whether they be an elected ruler, whether they be a dictator from some other country, they have authority. We know that when we call our Lord Jesus Lord, we're saying that he's the absolute ruler, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing. He is Lord. And so when we call him Lord, we're saying he has authority. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus came, he had authority. They'd heard other people speak. And sometimes we've had that happen here at Concord. You have a guest speaker come in, and that person will stand up and speak, and they'll say, wow, that was awesome. That was something totally different than what we're used to. And that's a good thing. And then sometimes when I'll get up and speak, you might say, "Why in the world did he say that?" That happens from time to time. But when Jesus spoke that day, there was a different ring to it. There was a different message delivered from it. And before he ever did a miracle, they said, "This man is not like the rest of the scribes that we have. He speaks with authority." And the text says in verse 22 that they were astonished with his authority. There was just astonishment at his teaching. And some of us in this building have been in that synagogue in Capernaum. You've been there. You've stood in the very same. By the way, it's one of those few places in Israel that, you know, a lot of times a guide will say, "Well, if it wasn't here, it was near here." Well, when you stand in the Capernaum synagogue, you say, "I'm standing in the very place where they gathered when they heard Jesus teach. I may be standing on the very threshold that Jesus walked through when he walked into the synagogue. Now, that synagogue today in the old part of Capernaum, it doesn't have a roof on it. That's long gone. But the floor is still there, and the subfloor beneath today's floor is still there. And that subfloor is the very floor that Jesus stood on when the Bible tells us he spoke with authority. And it was at that very place where this man with an unclean spirit came to meet the one with the with the power to do something, the one who had authority. There are two words for power in the New Testament. One of them speak of ability. And that's the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, and you shall receive power. Well, he says, dunamis, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the word dunamis that has to do with the ability that he was going to give. And then there's this other word, and that is the word that's used here for authority. It's the word exousia, and it speaks of the right to do something, the right to exercise authority. So when Jesus came, he came with the power, he came with the ability, but he also came with authority. He was authorized. He would use this in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18 said, Jesus said, all power, well, it's translated power, but the word is exousia. It is, I have, Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. So in a very real sense, there's never been a ruler like Jesus was. Jesus had both authority and ability. He had the right, and he could do it. He had no limits to his power. He does all things well. So when we read this passage commencing in Mark chapter 1, we begin to move on into other parts of this scripture, we see where Jesus just continued to demonstrate his authority. He had authority over this unclean spirit. And the next part of this text says Simon's mother-in-law was, she had a fever. And the Bible tells us that Jesus just reached down and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. She was instantly healed. There is power for healing in the name of Jesus. All authority. Simon's mother-in-law. There were a multitude of needy people. The Bible tells us, Mark chapter 1, that people began to press on him, and they came. Some of them had unclean spirits. Some of them were sick. Some of them had other kind of needs, and they came to Jesus. And the Bible says he healed them, and he delivered them. He had the authority to do that. There was a leper that came to him. Now, this was a biggie, folks. This leper who had to cover his mouth and say unclean, he couldn't be with the normal folks, the normal run-of-the-mill folks that were out there. And he came to Jesus, and he said, if you will, you can heal me. You can make me clean. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, I will. Be thou clean. Now, he had authority. He had authority to touch a man in Mark chapter 2 that was carried by four other men. They tore the roof off the building, and they let this man down in the presence of Jesus. The first thing Jesus did, and this stood the whole crowd on edge when he said, I forgive you of your sins. And their question was, who in the world has the right? Schenkel Revised Version. But it was, who in the world has the right to forgive sin? Does he think he is God? Folks, Jesus doesn't think he is God. Jesus is God. And he came with that kind of authority. There was a man, Jesus had authority to do something new. Jesus had authority over the Sabbath day. Jesus had authority over the man with the crippled hand. Stretch forth your hand, and he did. Jesus had authority over Satan. Jesus had authority to give his disciples authority and send them out. You know, the very reason we're authorized to do what we are authorized to do is because Jesus Christ is the authority who authorizes us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so, you know, so for some folks, it's like authority. For other people, it's like audacity. You have the audacity to do that. But with Jesus, it wasn't a matter of audacity. He had the authority because he also had the authenticity. He was who he claimed to be. He had authority to teach like no man ever taught. He had authority to get on a boat and go across the sea and the Galilean Sea and go over to the land of Gadarene, and he could do that. And when the storm came up, he had authority to calm the storm. And he had authority over the Gadarene demoniac that was across the Sea of Galilee. And he had authority over the woman who had an issue of blood. And he had authority to say to Jairus' daughter, "Get up, honey," when she was dead. He had authority to raise the dead. And all of this we find in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, Mark 1, Mark 2, Mark 3, Mark 4, Mark 5, all the way through the Gospel of Mark. He has that same authority today. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Absolutely not. In every case, his authority was on full display. So I want to share with you in these minutes, and they're not very long minutes, four very simple things. Number one, the right of Jesus to exercise authority. He has the right. He had every right to do this. He has every right to do this. At his baptism, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and rested upon him. And then it's the voice that we hear ringing, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was immediately driven by the Holy Spirit out in the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And he prevailed over the devil. And when the devil came to him with temptation, Jesus replied to him, "In every case, it is written, it is written, it is written." Nobody knew their Bible like Jesus knew his Bible. And no one exercised authority like Jesus exercised authority. He came teaching and exercising authority. At the end of his ministry, he stood before Pontius Pilate. When Pilate asked him several questions about who he was, he didn't even bother to answer him. Pilate said this in John chapter 20. "Don't you know that I have power?" And he used that word. He used the word exousia. So he said, Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have the authority to let you go?" And Jesus then said to Pilate, "You have no authority except it be given to you." Jesus had all authority. Jesus had the power, and it had been his right from eternity to exercise that power. You say, when did he get this power? He didn't get it. He's always had it. Always, from eternity. He had the right to all authority. The Father, the Bible tells us in John chapter 5, Jesus said, when it comes to this issue of judgment, he has given me the right, he has given me the power to judge everybody. He's the judge. Paul would write in Colossians that Jesus has preeminence in all things. So we could say that Jesus has the right to exercise authority. Now here's the second thing. The realm in which he exercised authority. Well, I can tell you this morning, he exercised authority in the natural realm. Now, by the natural realm, I mean that, for instance, here's two or three examples. One would be that he turned water into wine. That would be one. Another would be that when the storm came up on the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus said to that storm, "Peace, be still." And it was. And another would be that Jesus would curse the fig tree when he went into Jericho, and when he came out of Jericho, that fig tree was dead. Now, those are observable things that are out there in nature. But beyond that, in the supernatural realm, Jesus exercised tremendous authority. He exercised authority in heaven because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He exercised authority on earth because he is the creator and sustainer of this earth. He exercised authority under the earth. You see, when it comes to Jesus, the Bible tells us the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No wonder they wondered at his authority. So I can tell you today that everything in heaven honors his authority, and everything on this earth even though, well, let's just put it this way. I heard somebody say one time, there's only one thing on this planet that has the audacity to not honor the authority of God. That thing is mankind. All the beasts of the field do everything he says to do. All the seasons run just as he says to do. Everything on this planet runs just as he said it's supposed to run. The only ones who resist his authority, it's us. But he is over the whole realm. He covers the whole realm of authority. He exercises authority over every living thing. And I have news for you, he exercises authority over every dead thing. And someday he will call us, as he did Lazarus, get up out of the grave, and up from the grave we will all arise. Because the Bible says he has authority over death and hell and the grave. All authority. So find any place in the past, find any place in the present, find any place in the future, and I would say that in all these places, in all times, in all ages, in all situations, they are all within his realm of authority. There's the right to authority. There's the realm to exercise authority. Now, thirdly, I want you to see the reaction to his exercise authority. Look at Matthew chapter 1 again. I want you to come back to this text. The Bible says in verse 23, they were in their synagogue, a man that had an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And the Bible says, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Now I want you to see four things that this man said, this man with an unclean spirit. Now we believe that this man was possessed with demons. And you say, well, okay, so probably what the deal is. Now, let's just read, let's take 21st century and let's read it back into first century. So probably what the deal was with this man was that he had some kind of a psychological disorder. Why do we try to explain away Scripture when the Bible simply says he had an unclean spirit? So I take that to mean that he had a demon, that he was demon-possessed. And some people say, well, we don't see demon possession in our day. What are you talking about? We do. It's present. And sometimes it is a psychological disorder, and sometimes there are other things that it could be, but occasionally you'll come across somebody who has an unclean spirit. And that's what this man had. Now, this man may have regularly been a church attender. I mean by that, he may have gone to the synagogue every time, every Sabbath. He lives in the town of Capernaum. It's a very religious town. So every Sabbath day, he may have gathered there. And on this particular day, Jesus came in. The visiting rabbi comes in, and this unclean spirit, which may never have manifested itself before, all of a sudden manifests itself. And what does it say? "Leave us alone." What? I know who you are. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? And truthfully, folks, when I look at that, I think that sounds like a whole lot of people that I meet. When you come to them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of Jesus Christ, their first impression, the first thing they say is, "Leave us alone. I'm very pleased with my life, and I'm content with how it's going, and so I'm just going to let it keep going that way. I don't want to be bothered." Here's a guy sitting in the synagogue with his unclean spirit. Now it suddenly manifests itself, and what he is saying is, "I really am fine without Jesus. I was fine before Jesus got here. I was managing to make it. Now Jesus is here, and I'm still fine, and all he's going to do is mess up my life." Think about that. There's this rustling and wrestling in your life. And if your reaction to Jesus, should he walk in this building today, is simply, "Leave me alone," then what are you going to do if he leaves you alone? The last thing we want to happen is for Jesus to leave us alone. We desperately need him. It doesn't matter whether you have an unclean spirit or you don't. If your reaction is, Lord, please don't bother me. I don't want that laid upon me. I don't want to hear that word from you. I don't want that. Would you please leave me alone? The second thing that he said was, what have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? All of the major issues, the human heart, are issues of authority. They're questions of who will sit upon the throne of the human heart. What do we have to do with Jesus? We really don't need him. We think we're fine without him. And we're really not. And then he asks this question. Have you come to destroy us? We live with the idea that somehow or other when Jesus comes into our life, he's going to ruin our lives. And I'm amazed at that because I look at a lot of people week in and week out whose lives are an absolute disaster, but the thing they don't want to do is they don't want to yield their life to Jesus Christ, like he's going to mess up your life. You know, if you were to ever walk into my shop building and you were looking around at my shop building and I would say, don't touch anything, you're going to mess it up, you would say, how can you mess up a mess? Because it's a disaster. We've often said when Jesus said, go pray in your closet, he's never been in our closet. Or he would never say that. So when somebody says, when Jesus says, I want to do something in your life, and you say, I don't want to mess my life up, my life is fine, your life is not fine. I mean, you may have learned to live in that messed up shop building, in that junky closet. You may have managed to survive this far, but I can tell you the one thing for sure, and that is Jesus Christ is not coming to mess up your life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The thief has come but to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that you might have life. Jesus is not coming to mess you up. And the best thing you could do today, should Jesus walk in your life by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is not to say, leave me alone. Are you coming to destroy me? The best thing you could do would be to get on your knees and say, my Lord and my God, and confess him as the Savior of your life. We live with the idea that somehow Jesus will ruin our life. He'll destroy us. Not so. Jesus came to give life, not to take it. The way of the transgressor is a hard way to live, the Bible tells us. But Jesus said that if you will lose your life, you will find it. You'll find a meaning for it. It's interesting that even the devils of hell know who he is and they tremble. And you look at what it says here in this verse of Scripture. He says this, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Even the demons of hell know who Jesus is and they tremble in his presence. So there's his right to authority. He has all right, sovereign right to authority. There's his realm of authority over this whole planet. There's only one thing that would dare to resist his will, and that is a human being. There's the typical reaction of a lost person or a demon-possessed person or a self-sufficient person, and that is, leave me alone. I don't want my life messed up. But folks, the proper response, and that's where we're headed in conclusion, the proper response to his authority is to bow your knee. It's to bow your knee. The proper response is to say yes to Jesus Christ. This demon yielded to his authority, had no choice but to do that. The disease yielded to his authority. It had no choice but to do that. Even death yielded to the authority of Jesus. Death has no power compared to his power. And all around the area, villages and towns, people came to him. They brought their friends to Jesus. When I read Mark 1, I see that all these miracles that happened, they happened in and around Capernaum, but with so much miracle-working power on display, Capernaum had a great responsibility. Standing there along the Sea of Galilee, you can see Capernaum. It sits right down next to the sea, to the lake, Gennesaret. It's a beautiful little place. Of course, it's been restored somewhat, but it's an archaeological garden now. If you stand down there, you can see up on the hill above it a place called Chorazin. It's another place where Jesus ministered. And up on the northern end of the little lake, which is not all that far away, there's a place called Bethsaida, where some of the disciples came from. And I'm telling you, you can stand in one place and see all three locations. But in Matthew 11, Jesus uttered this warning. He said, "Woe unto you," to the people he was talking to. He said, "Woe unto you, if the mighty works which were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes." And then he said this to Capernaum. He said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto the heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Now, when you think about this morning, there's the right. Jesus has the right to authority. There's a realm of authority. All authority is His. There's a typical reaction to authority. But when we think about our response, it always demands a response. I don't think anybody ever came in contact with Jesus but what they weren't changed to some extent. And so, when Jesus said, "I came to Capernaum, I performed all these miracles that I read to you this morning, I did all of these things, and you know what happened in Capernaum? They rejected the Son of God." They rejected Him. I think sometimes we could take it to the 21st century, and Jesus could say, "I came to America. I put a gospel-preaching church on every corner." Folks, we got churches all across this country. "I put the gospel out on the airwaves. I put Bibles in every home." How many Bibles do you have in your house? I mean, when we were cleaning out Mom and Dad's stuff a few weeks ago, it was like, Bible, 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 Bibles. Rare is it? Occasionally we have somebody come in. We had a couple just a few weeks ago that came in. They didn't have a Bible. Well, you know what? There's enough of you that have had your Bibles left and lost and found. We give them away. No, I'm serious. What else are we supposed to do with your Bible? And if you haven't known that you've lost it, then you need, we took down your name. You need to get to the altar. I'm going to start calling names in a moment. Now, not really, we haven't done that, but we've thought about it. The truth is, we have all of this gospel. So why won't our nation turn to the Lord? Why won't we respond to the authority of Jesus Christ? Why won't we see great revival? It has to be just like with Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. It's the hardness of our heart that keeps us from seeing God move in a mighty way. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Brother Brad's going to come in just a moment. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. Today, if God has spoken to your heart, and I believe He has, and you've never really recognized, you've never expressed the recognition in your life to Jesus Christ as being your boss, but this morning He spoke to you of your need to recognize Him as authority. Respond to Him and say, "Yes, Lord." For some of you, that is going to be to confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and your need to be saved. And if you'll call upon Him, He will save you. For some of you, you've put this off for a long time, and you should follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And you've neglected to do that. And under His authority, you need to do that. And for some of you, especially young people in this room, but not just young people, older people as well, there's some of you today that God is calling to go to the mission field, or God is calling you to preach the gospel. He's got a plan for you. And sometimes it's not easy to say, "I don't know what God wants me to do, but my yes is on the table," because He is the authority. No one is like Him. And I would invite you to yield yourself to Him this morning. Father in heaven, I pray for our church. I pray, Father, for the movement of your Holy Spirit in our midst. I pray that we will yield to your authority. Demons yielded to you, disease yielded to you, death yielded to you. There's no one like our Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we will, every one of us, put our yes on the table and say, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I will yield myself to you and follow you today. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.